Well, good morning. Good morning. Would ask if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, whether you have it in printed form in front of you or electronic form, chapters 22 and 23 will be our focus this morning. Chapter 22 and 23. We will not read all 70 verses. How about that? Actually, we're only going to go through about the first third of chapter 23, but we're going to pick and go through without doing too much heavy reading. Would like to begin at the beginning of chapter 22, though, and if you would, just follow with me as we read the first few verses here. Before we read, let's just go to the Lord. Prayer. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Father, these things are written for our learning. Particularly, we find that true of the Old Testament, the things that it points us to the New Testament, and more than just pointing us to the New Testament, pointing us to the theme of all Scripture, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you'd guide us now in this hour, give us understanding, even as we pray for the little ones in the Sunday school next to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 22. And begin reading at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. This is God's instruction to Jeremiah. Go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sitteth upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants, and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. And we'll stop there. America is in search of a leader. Now, you may say, no, that's a done deal. Or you may say, like some, it ain't a done deal either. It will be resolved. There's no question about that. One day we will say, okay, we've arrived. This will be the leader of our country. We're looking for a leader. Neil Young, the old rocker older than me, composed a song a few years ago before Obama's first election called Looking for a Leader. And it's, you know, election pablum. Doesn't really compare to some of the things that were written 50 years ago. But he resurrected it for this time around, back in the summer, again, looking for a leader. And of course, he, by his song, designated which leader he was interested in seeing become president of the United States. Well, and that would be Joe Biden, by the way. That's his choice. Yesterday, in Washington, D.C., there was others who expressed their opinion of who should be leader, who in their on the current president's side showed their allegiance to 70 plus million Americans that voted for the president to be reelected. And so we have two sides, two very vocal sides, that are looking for a leader. You say, man, this is a mess. I'm not even interested in it. I just find it horrible. Well, these are the struggles you have in a democratic republic. This is the way it is. If we had a monarchy, it would be decided for us, right? So these are some of the struggles we have sometimes as a nation. It's certainly not limited to the 21st century or even the 20th century. In the 19th century of this country, there have been equally excitable times of determining who would be the leader of our country. Well, here we read God speaking to the current leader of Judah in Jeremiah's day. This is to Zedekiah. You'll remember perhaps from the last time we looked at it when Jeremiah first had an encounter with Zedekiah that I mentioned that through the rest of this book, for the most part, Jeremiah's ministry will deal with this man. Now, what's important about Zedekiah is that he's the fourth king since Josiah. Josiah was a godly king. He was the last king, the last good king, if you will, who was after the Lord's heart, who wanted to serve the Lord, come to the throne in a relatively short period of time. And so Jeremiah has this word from God to Zedekiah and says, "Listen, O king, here's God's standard. Here's what God wants you to do." Now, when we're thinking about a leader, whether it's a leader of a country, leader in business, a leader on a ball team, leader in school, what do we want in a leader? What do people want, or what do they look for in a leader? Well, we all might say, "I know so-and-so, and he's a real leader," or "she's a real leader in our group or club or our government," or whatever the case may be. Sometimes we can spot one before we can articulate what one should be. But I looked up one particular popular human resources website to see what they showed as qualities that people look for in a leader. And I think you'll agree with these. Well, they say that people are looking for someone with integrity. Integrity. Now, you know, integrity, the word integrity comes from integer, which is a wholeness, right? Singularness of mind. And so someone that is not two-faced or double-tongued or whatever, the old-fashioned word for that is duplicity. You know, they talk out of both sides of their mouth, right? So they're looking for somebody with integrity. They want to know that person in charge won't take advantage of his or her position, that they won't lie, that they won't steal, that they won't play favorites. They won't betray their subordinates. According to this human resource site, that is qualities of integrity that people are looking for. Then there's also judgment. I mean, somebody that has good judgment. Most failure results from bad decisions, compounded by an unwillingness to evaluate and change direction. We all make bad decisions sometimes, even with the best information, but we need to be wise enough to, change direction as necessary to achieve success. Then competence. They list competence. Well, that almost goes without saying. They ought to see somebody that understands what they're doing. Nothing more distressing to a crew or a team or a bunch if the leadership does not seem to have enough good sense or understanding to do their job. This is one that I think is more lofty than the others, but that the leader should have vision. You know what I mean? Vision. And we talk about people having vision. Sometimes it's just they happen to pick the right direction and we'll say they had vision, right? They pick the wrong direction, we'll say they were not competent. So, but the idea is that good leaders explain to their teams the significance of their missions and how it fits into the larger scheme of things, et cetera, et cetera. I guess in that sense, you can say, I'm looking over the whole thing, and to get to the whole thing, we've taken steps along the way that are going to carry us there. So rather than my focus being right here, right now, the leader with vision says, we've got to do this right here, right now, but our goal is out there, and so we're working our way to it. Persistence. Leader will be persistent. That doesn't mean hard-headed, but it does mean that they having vision, they have this goal, and they're working toward that goal. And so that's a good one. The last one they list of these six is humility. Humility. The primary function of a leader is to persuade groups of inherently selfish humans to set aside their personal agendas and to work toward a common goal. Now, of those things that we've listed, integrity, judgment, confidence, vision, persistence, humility, do we see in either candidate for president, since this is the current thing we're looking at right now, do we see all those qualities? Some might say yes, some might say no, right? It's a lofty list. It sounds like somebody's wish list. What do we really see? What do we really see in when people choose their leader? When people have an opportunity to choose their leader, are they looking for all these qualities? Or are we looking for a leader that will benefit me? I mean, we can be very pragmatic here. I think most people are not looking for the lofty qualities. They're looking for how will this man benefit me? A business person might favor a conservative approach to government, being with the thought of lower taxes and more favorable to business, et cetera, et cetera. Another person might see the needs of people that need to be met and therefore have a more liberal point of view in how these needs can be met. Either way, both are seeking to find their wants or needs supplied or met. And the winner typically is the one who best communicates to the voters how he's going to achieve those things for them. So if people are choosing, will they choose a true leader or will they choose the best leader? Well, we don't need to go into that this morning. I'm sure there's plenty of examples of people choosing what they want over what they need. Well, God is interested in leaders, and he has a message to the current leader of Israel here in Jeremiah 22, and we should look at it. We should look at it for just a moment and try to grasp what he's saying. He has qualifications too, not just like this wish list that the human resources group has come up with. God has a list, a very specific list, for Israel's leader at this time. And that's the list that needs to be paid attention to through Zedekiah. It's the list that is representative of those that were the good kings that had come before, starting with David. He says, and I read from the King James. I'm going to read the CSB version, just because it might give us a little more understanding of what is being asked for. First of all, God says, this one who will be my king, who wants to stay my king, will administer justice and righteousness. He'll administer, it says, King James says execute justice and righteousness, but administer it. He will see that that takes place. He will rescue the victim of robbery from his oppressor. I had read the spoiled out of, but that means someone who has been robbed, wrongfully had his things wrongfully taken by one who's oppressing him. So the king will deliver that person. The king will rescue that person from their situation that they cannot receive rescue from. Thirdly, it says to do no wrong, to do no violence. In other words, don't exploit or brutalize the resident alien, the fatherless, or the widow. And finally, don't shed innocent blood in this place. Now, of these four, we should take them and look at them a little more closely. So let's start with the first one, administer justice and righteousness. That's top of the list, and that should fill your time if you are a king. There is a phrase perhaps you heard, with great power comes great responsibility. You hear that? In our common day, do you know where that originated, or at least first became well known? With great power comes great responsibility. I grew up a DC fan. Paul and I have this in common. We are Superman, Batman people. However, it did not start with him. Peter Parker, the Incredible Spider-Man. That's the way it's spelled, too. His Uncle Ben, before he died, it's a tragic story of Uncle Ben dying and Peter Parker lives with his Aunt May, or it's whatever. He tells him, with great power comes great responsibility. Now, you'll be happy to know that Stan Lee wasn't the most brilliant man of the age when he penned those words. He was taking from a statement that had come that Churchill had used, going back even as far as the French Revolution, Voltaire, in French, didn't say it in English, but basically the same thing, with great power comes great responsibility. And even that is not the origin of the thought. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. Luke 12:48, the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Right there in the parable of the talents, where one is given 10, and one is given 5, and one is given 1, the Lord doles out to his servants what he expects them to use for his glory. To whom much is given, much is required. To administer justice and righteousness. There's lots of cries for justice in our society today. There really are. That's a buzzword almost. To get what I want justice. Well, do you? Many of those who shout the loudest are anything but just. If you want justice, you should show and act justly, right? And the same for righteousness. It has to start personally before it could be administered to others. So there's no king of Israel, or anyone in our day for that matter, who can deal righteously if they're not the right kind of person themselves. So the king is called to administer justice and righteousness. He's called to rescue the victim of robbery from his oppressor. Remember, these are God's standards for his king over Judah. The idea is a king has the authority to both see justice served to the person who's robbed by the common thief and also by the one that's brutalized by some petty tyrant. The thought is not just that I was robbed, but I'm oppressed. And the king is to do something about that. He's not merely a moral authority, but he's a legal authority as well. He's not just to say this is right and this is wrong, but he's to act on it to make sure it happens. Then, this is important. Why did I say that? You'll see. It says, don't exploit or brutalize the stranger or the resident alien or the fatherless, the orphan, or the widow. Now, when one is in the seat of power and whoever prevails by Inauguration Day, that power is a heady thing. And it can be used to say, you know, I think things ought to be this way or that way. And if it's a good leader, okay, maybe that is a good thing. If it's someone serving themselves, it's not such a good thing. And when you're in that seat of power, there is this temptation to manipulate the powerless. And so here God says, here's my list. You have strangers among you. You have people that are not citizens there in Judah. They're Gentiles that have come from other areas. They have no power. They have no place in society as far as authority. You don't take advantage of them. So you don't take advantage of the orphan. You don't take advantage of the widow. God is very jealous for those people. It says throughout the Old Testament, we read in the various Old Testament prophets, God says, I'm for them. You well-to-do people want to grind them under your heel. I'm for them. I'll defend them. I'm here. I'm their protector because I'm God and I'm righteous. I'm just. God is the defender of the oppressed groups. And in those days, without a man in the home, a widow, an orphan, they were in bad shape to survive. And finally, he says, don't shed innocent blood in this place. Man. The king is to protect innocent life, not destroy it for his benefit or for his sycophants. We have those today that want to be leaders in our society that pledge to defend the right to end innocent life. That's a great offense to God. It's a great offense to God. Sometimes innocent life will pass from this scene through no fault of its own. But to claim I have the right to end it because I want it that way. That's not God's leader. God has here his standard, his list, his qualifiers. And for Zedekiah, he has this message. He said, I want to remind you, if you look down at verse 11, the first successor to Josiah was Shalom. And in verse 11, we will read here, thus says the Lord touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead or in the place of or after Josiah his father, went forth out of this place, he'll return thither no more. No, he's been taken captive and he's gone. And don't worry about Shalom coming back and taking the throne and there being a great victory party because Josiah's son is back. Jeremiah says, not going to happen. Shalom reigned about 3 months. And God said, that's enough of that. He's gone. Then came Jehoiakim, verse 18. Come down to verse 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He'll be buried with the burial of a donkey, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. That's not typical of the kings. He didn't get buried in Westminster Abbey. He got drug out and thrown down in the Valley of Hinnom, no doubt. It's like when they delivered Libya from the reign of Gaddafi, who had been there since Ronald Reagan. And they drug him in the street. What was left of him. And then Jehoiakim had a son called variously Jehoiachin or Coniah. And verse 28 tells us about him. Is not this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, this is God's word to Zedekiah. He's saying, Zedekiah, you need to be paying attention. There's Shalom, there's Jehoiakim, there's Coniah. Three strikes, they're out. Here's your opportunity. God has already demonstrated his ability to deal with ungodly kings. And he's saying, here's your chance, man. If you'll execute judgment and righteousness, if you'll deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, if you'll do no wrong or violence to the stranger, to the orphan, to the widow, and if you'll not shed innocent blood, you'll reign. He says, for if you do this thing indeed, verse 4, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David. And that's an incredible promise. Because, and I'll give you this just briefly, we have the Davidic line, right? And God has promised that David, that God has promised to David that of his children will come a king. We're coming into that time of year where we sing about the one who came of the line of David. And so there's David and Solomon and Rehoboam, and we could go down through this long list of names that are hard to pronounce. And it gets to Coniah, who we just read about, and God said, forget it. I'm cutting off the line right there. Call him childless. There's not going to be a king. It comes from Coniah. Wait a minute, God. How will the Messiah sit on David's throne when you have this long list of kings and you've cut it off? And that's where we see the genealogy in Luke, where through Mary's line, Lord Jesus, as God the Son, comes, born of seed of a woman, is still in David's line, but through Nathan, not Coniah. Well, God keeps his word, but it had to be a shocker to see how he would do that. We see Zedekiah doesn't meet the standard for a leader. We see lots of people probably don't meet the qualification for God's leader. Now, certainly God raises up Everyone who comes into power, God has raised them up. He's put them there. But God has raised up a Nebuchadnezzar to punish Israel. Didn't mean Nebuchadnezzar was a good guy. It means God was using him for his purposes. God raised up a Cyrus, and through Cyrus, Nehemiah came back into Jerusalem after the captivity, etc., etc. So it doesn't always mean it's a godly man. It's a man God is moving their heart and using them for his purposes. But God has a godly man. God has a man who will take the throne. And we read about him in the end of chapter 23. If you'll look over, not the end of it, but over in chapter 23, and start looking about verse 6. Excuse me, in verse 5. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice, or we might read justice, or we might read administer justice and righteousness in the earth. The very thing God was looking for from Zedekiah. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord lives which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now, this is looking forward to the day when God's king comes. And the children of Israel, scattered throughout the world, are brought in and he reigns over them as promised. We've seen a little bit of that, a close-up view of when they were brought back into the land, but there's yet a day that this will be fulfilled. This is God's king. This is the one that he is raising up. This is the one that the ones that came before were to model. They were to demonstrate as little pictures of the one who is to come. God says, the day is coming, says the Lord. You see Lord's all capital letters? It says Jehovah, that I will raise unto David, even though I've cut off the Davidic line through Coniah, I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. That's an interesting name. That, and it's repeated in two or three of the Old Testament prophets, this one who is the branch of the Lord, or the branch out of David. It's a thought of that that is, shall we say, organic. It's of the earth. It points to one who is a man. Of this God, of this Davidic line, he says, I've got a righteous branch. I've got the one coming. You can't wait to see him. He's the best king that'll ever reign. And he will be the one that demonstrates perfect integrity, perfect judgment, perfect competence, perfect vision, perfect persistence, and perfect humility. And a matter of fact, he's already demonstrated all those things the first time he came. And we'll see it when he reigns supreme in a future day. We're speaking of the Lord Jesus, of course. He's the one that is foretold to be God's righteous branch of the line of David, one who will reign and prosper, one who will administer judgment or justice and righteousness. He is the one who will bear this name, a name that no man could have, Jehovah, our righteousness. What a king. What a king. Coming. One day. Coming. To reign. I mentioned just briefly, because I expect perhaps you're familiar with the parable that the Lord Jesus told about the landowner who was going into a far country. And he commissioned his servants, and he gave to each one a certain amount of responsibility. This one, 5 talents. Now, talent was money, not that he could sing or do calligraphy or whatever talent you might have. It's just the word that the King James uses. That was the name of the money. 5 talents to this one. 2 talents to this one. 1 talent to this one. And you're to use that until I come back. And the idea was that they would invest it and see that money increased in value for the landowner when he came back. And you remember the story, the man who had 5, when it came time to give an account, when the landowner came back, he said, "Lord, I've turned your 5 into 10. I've traded and bought and sold," or whatever he did, "I've turned 5 into 10. Here it is." And the one who had 2, he says, "Lord, I've taken your 2 and I've used it for, and it's turned into 4. And then the one who had 1 said, "Well, you know, you're kind of a hard guy to work for. And so I took your talent and I wrapped it up in a napkin and I buried it in the ground. And, well, here it is. Here's your thing back." Of course, that's not a good servant. Bad servant. Didn't serve. But the Lord said to the one who had the 5 that had turned it into 10, "You've been faithful in a little bit. I'm going to make you Lord of 10 cities. To the one who turned to 4, I'm going to put you in charge of 4 cities. You see, faithful in a little bit to this king turns into reward for the future. You have demonstrated you have the qualities I'm looking for in a leader. How am I as a leader? Not me personally. Don't start giving a list of how I fail as a leader. Thank you. But we consider for ourselves, how am I doing? Am I a leader? Not by business principles, although there are some that are good, but by God's standard. Those servants anticipate ruling one day. We who serve the Lord Jesus, who have been entrusted with assets, entrusted with blessings, entrusted with His things, are to be putting them to use for Him and demonstrating our ability to use what He's given us for His glory. Disciples follow their leader. They care about the things He cares about. They do the things He does. They prepare to earn His awarded crowns. You say, "Well, you know, life wasn't so good for the Lord Jesus when He was here on earth." It's true. He said so Himself. He said, "They hated me. You're not going to be the life of the party. If you're following me, you're going to find there's times of embarrassment, of rebuke, of shame, or people seeking to shame you. You'll be hated for my name's sake." The Lord Jesus didn't mince words. But Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, put it this way, and it's a great quote. I've loved it since the first time I saw it. "There are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers here below." The Lord Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." A man who takes up his cross is a dead man. I mean, he's dead to himself. He has submitted himself to the will of his leader, the Lord Jesus. And this is only true for believers, by the way. There's an interesting thing here in regards to being a believer in the Lord Jesus, one who's put their faith and trust in him. It is true for us today the same as it will be for Israel in that day when he comes to reign over Israel in the millennial kingdom. He is the Lord, our righteousness. It's by his righteousness that we're accepted by God and brought in as his children. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, Paul would write to Titus, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is his righteousness that the believer receives when we've trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. It's not by good works. It's not by acts of contrition. It's not by sacrificial giving. Those things cannot save, will not save. It is only by faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior. And when we trust him as Savior, then we're clothed in his righteousness. God sees us in him. He sees us in him. Leaders must first be followers. Are you his follower? Are you his follower? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? Question worth considering the answer to. Father, we give you thanks that we might read your word. Father, the challenges to leadership are the same today as they were, lo, these many years ago. And Father, we see that the best of men are still men at best. Certainly, Father, every earthly leader is going to fail in some way or another. Father, we're thankful for those that seek your face and seek your will, and seek your guidance. We rejoice in that. But even more so, we rejoice in the fact that our leader, the lovely Lord Jesus himself, is coming back, first to receive his own, then to set up his kingdom and reign and demonstrate what godly leadership is like. Father, we look forward to that day. We thank you that for now we who are here may serve him without waiting until that time, that there's yet opportunity for those who don't know him to take him as their very own, to trust him as their Savior, to see their lives changed and made truly alive. Father, we give you thanks for this. We pray, Father, that many would come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior before he returns to receive his own. We pray these things in Jesus' name.